Thank you for that singing this morning. Thank you, Autumn, for that update of what you're going to be doing. And just a reminder again, if you want to give towards Autumn's trip, just mark that portion of your offering there, and we'll get that to her. And then if you do have questions, she'll be back there by that table where the missionary pictures are after the service. So looks like there's junior church. If you want to send your child that way, they can head back towards the fellowship hall. Otherwise, let's turn to Judges chapter 9 this morning. Make sure I got everything on here. What kind of legacy are you leaving? You know, in 1877, there's a study done of two men that lived in the 1700s. Both of these men were from the state of New York, and the first one, his name was Max Jukes. Now, Max was he is an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He wanted nothing to do with God, and he didn't want his family to have anything to do with God. He would mock Christians, and his decisions in life proved to be destructive to his family and costly, really, to the state of New York. Max had 903 known descendants. Now, out of those descendants, 100 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 90 were public prostitutes. 145 were admitted alcoholics. 285 had social diseases, and 300 were delinquents. That report was estimated that it cost the state of New York $1 million. Convert that to today's currency, that would be over $47 million. And so Max's his character, his legacy, had an effect on his family and on the state. The second man studied was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Edwards strived to please God. He wanted his family to please God. He had him in church. He raised him to love the Lord. His descendants included 13 college presidents, 65 prominent lawyers, 32 noted authors, 90 physicians, 86 state senators, 30 judges, 3 congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States, 200 ministers of the gospel. Now, when I read that list and you start to think of politicians, you might think, well, he raised crooks too. But you got to think back to the time that he lived. See, they were different. But it was determined that his descendants didn't cost the state anything. They didn't cost the state a penny for rehabilitation or for incarceration. Now, I'm not saying that Max's descendants couldn't come to know the Lord and live a life pleasing to God, nor that all of Jonathan Edwards' descendants would serve the Lord. And we all make individual choices. But the point I want to make is both men left a legacy. What is a legacy? A legacy, it refers to something that's handed down from the past. Sometimes it can refer to an inheritance. But it also encompasses values, it encompasses morals, it encompasses patterns that are left behind for future generations. And so a legacy can include tangible assets, but it also, it's a lasting impact of the next, what you have on the next generation. I read one time in a book, I can't remember what the book was, but he said the only thing that walks away from your gravesite is your legacy. How you will impact the next generation. So what kind of legacy are you leaving? Remember, we wrapped up the story of Gideon, and people had asked Gideon to become king. You rule over us. You be our king. And Gideon's response was, no, I will not rule over you. God will rule over you. And yet he went on to take the spoils of a king. He rejected that position, but he said, give me all your gold. And remember, he made this ephod then, and he brought people right back into idolatry. And that's, we come to the end of chapter 8. I'm going to follow along. I'm going to read chapter 8, verse 29 to the end of the chapter. And then today, chapter 9, longest chapter in Judges. And I'm going to cover that entire thing, so hang on and we'll get through it. Chapter 8, 29. Then Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives, and his concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and he was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. Thank you for just the opportunity for Autumn to go on this trip. I pray that you would guide and direct her and that the funds would come in. But as we open your word here today, Lord, just this question, what kind of legacy are we leaving? May each one of us stop and consider how we're living our lives. What choices are we making? What are our objectives? What examples are we leaving for the next generation? I just pray that we'd be challenged, Lord, to live in light of eternity, to live a life pleasing to you. May you be glorified in how we respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this, you know, Israel, again, was meant to be a theocracy. Gideon refuses to promote himself. He refuses self-promotion, self-glory. And you think about history of different leaders. I think of people like Moses and Joshua and Samuel who served for God's glory. They didn't promote themselves. Then on the flip side, you think of men like Ahasuerus. We're looking at Esther on Wednesday nights. There's a guy who promoted self. He lived for self-glory. Down through history, people like Caesar, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, it was all about them. It was all about building themselves up. Well, we come to this man named Abimelech that we see in verse 31. This is a son from Gideon's concubine. And his name means, "My father is king." Now think about that, because Gideon says he refused to be king, but yet he put himself in that position. Names his son Abimelech, "My father is king." Did Gideon really reject the kingship? He didn't. He put himself up. And really looking at this, looking at the legacy of Gideon. And so Abimelech, Gideon's son from Shechem, from a Canaanite harem. Okay, the Canaanites were enemies of Israel. They were idol worshippers. They were Baal worshippers. His name means, "My father is king." And Abimelech has such a desire to be king, it doesn't matter what's in his way, he will accomplish that objective, even if the lives of hundreds of innocent people are at risk. And so we're going to look at this chapter. Follow along, I'll read chapter 9, 1 through 6, make some comments, and we'll move on from there. The heading in my Bible says, "Abimelech's Conspiracy." Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. And they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. First thing I want to look at here in regard to Abimelech is his influences. I was talking to Pastor Brian. I was trying to decide, should this say influencers or influences? And I never heard of an influencer until all this TikTok nonsense came up. But I determined that it should be influences. What influenced Abimelech? Well, first of all, he had the social influences. He went to Shechem, his mothers and brothers, and spoke with them. The King James Version uses the word communed. He communed with them. And when you think of that word commune, what does that mean? It's a close fellowship. I mean, he has close fellowship with these people. It's an intimate fellowship. And so he communed with his mother's family. Abimelech, really, he's a product of the culture that he grew up in. He grew up in Shechem. His mother was a Canaanite. They were Baal worshipers. So he communed with his mother's family. The people of Shechem were idol worshipers. We see that in the text, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But they went to the temple of Baal to get funds to support him. He's really a product of this culture that he grew up in. This culture had influence on him. How often is that the case with us? You know, as believers, and this passage was mentioned in the adult Sunday school class, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, we are to be a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. This culture that we live in is not to influence us. We are to influence the culture as believers. Well, this culture, this social culture, influenced Abimelech. He didn't influence the culture. And so how often do we allow the culture to influence us when we should be influencing the culture as believers? We're called not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, we're to influence the culture. We're to be salt and light. And so this is why I think oftentimes we see churches that were once fundamental churches compromise, and they are really of no value. And they stray from the truth. They compromise, and they stay a step or two behind the world, and they decline morally with the world system. You can see it all over the place. You see churches that once stood on truth have compromised from the truth. Why? They try to conform to the culture. The culture influences them rather than them influencing the culture. And so Abimelech is influenced by the social culture. But you also have parental influence. Do you think that Gideon's life choices may have influenced Abimelech? What do you think? And Gideon's life choices, and really you could take Gideon's life and segment it. You see that point where he's in the wine press and he's threshing wheat, he's hiding, but when he meets the angel of the Lord, we see him move from a coward to a conqueror. Okay, so you have that aspect. Then he conquers Midian, but then we have this compromise in his life. And his choices do have an effect. They have a legacy on his family. So Gideon's intermarriage to the Canaanite woman. Did that have an influence? Absolutely. The Canaanites, they were to drive him out. They weren't to intermarry with him. He marries this Canaanite woman. His son grows up in a Canaanite culture. This parental influence. How about his greed in taking the gold and forming an ephod and saying he rejects the kingship, but really ultimately he steps into that role, names his son, "My father is king." His desire to be the one that everybody looks to, that desire for self-glory, did Gideon's influence have any influence on Abimelech? And I would say it did. You know, I watched a documentary this week on the Kim dynasty in North Korea. And you look at that dynasty, and you go from grandfather to father to son, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Watching that documentary, seeing one put himself really as deity, and it's getting worse. That legacy, Kim Il-sung to Kim Jong-il to now Kim Jong-un, and the legacy that's left behind. We have a huge responsibility. If you're here and you're a parent, you have a huge responsibility. You are leaving a legacy. We're leaving a legacy. What kind of legacy are we leaving? What kind of legacy did Gideon leave on Abimelech? I'd suggest to you as a negative impact that he had, from the social culture to his own influence. Every time Abimelech said his name, he said, "My father is king." He saw the luxurious life. He saw the popularity. He saw the riches. He saw the stuff, and he wanted it as well. His father was king, and he will be king no matter the cost. And again, I want to be clear now. Was Abimelech, is he responsible for his own choices? Absolutely. You know, I've heard kids blame everything on their parents. Well, if it wasn't for my dad or my mom, I wouldn't have this issue. Well, part of that might be true. But every one of us make individual choices, right? You are responsible for you. Abimelech was responsible for his choices. Nevertheless, we have a huge responsibility on the legacy that we leave, because the choices you make in life, the choices I make in life, will impact, either positively or negatively, the next generation. So that's his influences. What are his ambitions? You look at verse 2 here. So Abimelech, verse 1, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother and brothers, spoke with them and with all the family. In verse 2, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reigns over you? And what is his objective here? And is he really looking out for the best interest of the people? And what's better for you? This guy, and it's all about self-promotion. He is there saying these things not because of the best interest of the people. He wants to exalt himself. He wants to promote himself. He had one goal. And then, again, look at how his campaign is funded in verse 4. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith. He's funded by idol worshippers. He doesn't care about these people. All he cares about is himself. And he surrounds himself with worthless and reckless men. So he has one objective: to succeed to office. That's it. He has 70 half-brothers that could step in his way. He'll wipe them out. He doesn't care, as long as he can promote himself. The other thing is self-glory. Self-promotion and self-glory. You know, as I was reading this, what would bring a person to this point where he would be willing to kill his 70 brothers? And what brings a person to that point? And I would suggest it didn't happen overnight. It's a series of choices. It's setting up idols in your life. It is it's wanting something more than God. This desire to promote self, and it's one choice after the next. And I'm reminded of Peter's denial. You know, Peter didn't just wake up one day and said, I'll deny Christ. I mean, there's this attitude of pride and arrogance. Never me. And so a series of choices take place. Peter denies Christ. Abimelech, it's a series of choices, leads him to the point where he'll kill 70 of his brothers. Doesn't matter, as long as he can promote himself. And so his attitude is next. We've seen his objectives. Now we look at his attitude. What is his attitude? You know, his father Gideon, he is a man who had several encounters with God. He meets the angel of the Lord initially when the angel of the Lord says, you mighty man of valor. He has the interaction with the Lord when he throws the fleece out. And then when he goes to conquer Midian, again, you see this, the contact with the angel of the Lord. Gideon was a man who had many encounters with God. When you look at Abimelech and you look through his story, there's no mention of God. None. Here's a man who is godless. He's a godless man. No mention of God, no seeking God, no thought of God, no encounters with God, no worship of God, nothing. He seems to have absolutely no relationship with God. He has a godless attitude. He has a selfish attitude. What's better for you? No, in reality, what he's saying is, what's best for me? This is merely a political move. He's looking out for himself. He's a great politician. He's articulate. He's smooth of speech. He tries to make it sound like he's looking out for the best interest of other people. In reality, he's promoting himself. And if his way to the throne is smooth speech or a sword, it doesn't matter. He'll use either one. He doesn't care. One theologian put it this way. He said, the rights of others are trampled upon, human blood is spilled like water, and the nation is regarded as little value for political experiments and ambitious aims. Doesn't that sound like a lot of politicians today? You know, this last election cycle, after the election took place, I'm watching news, and one news channel, they said, well, they're going to have to really stop and consider, you know, what they're supporting. Because they lost the election, they're going to have to stop and consider what they're supporting. Maybe they need to decide that they need to close the borders, that they need to do that. What that said to me is they really didn't have any kind of conviction. They just want, okay, how can I get elected? I'll change my view, or I'll change my stance. That's Abimelech. He's a politician. Doesn't have convictions. He's going to say whatever it is that can get him promoted to this position. He's godless and he's selfish. Well, look at his methods. How is he going to accomplish his goal? Well, the first is deceit. I mentioned this, I won't stay long on it. It's a blatant lie. What's best for you? No, he's promoting himself. Wicked associations, verse 4. Look what he surrounds himself with. It says, worthless and reckless men. He surrounds himself with whoever will do the deeds that he wants done. It's going to go to murder. Verse 5. Went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, on one stone. And he, murder, tyranny. He preys on the weak. He forms a band of worthless and reckless men who thrive on cruelty and oppressiveness. He doesn't care. Whatever method, he'll do it. He just wants to rise to power. He wants to promote himself. It doesn't matter how it gets accomplished. And then his achievement. If you look at verses 7 through 21, Jotham, who escaped the sword, gives a parable. And in this parable, well, let's read it, verse 7 through 21. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim. So he escaped the sword. He's on top of Mount Gerizim, and he lifted his voice, and he cried out, and he said to them. So he's on top of the mountain. He's speaking to them in the valley. Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men and go to sway over trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of a female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech and his brother. So he gives this parable. And really, you look at that parable, and these trees are asked to reign over them, from Gideon to his sons, and they reject it. But Abimelech, that bramble brush, he takes it. And so his achievement, the people got the king they deserved. And they bring him to power. They get the king they deserve, and the king gets the subjects that he deserves. Because you look at verse 22, and you read down, and you're going to see the downfall of Abimelech. Verse 22, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brother, and they went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from the vineyards and trod them and made merry, and they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, who is Abimelech and who is in Shechem, that they would serve him. Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, the son of Zebul, his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. So he's going to get what he deserves, someone just like him. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem. And here they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said, Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of mountains. But Zebul said to him, you see a shadow of the mountains, as if they were men. So Gaal spoke again and said, see, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviners and the terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. So Gaal went out, and leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded and at the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Aramah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. Verse 42, and it came about on the next day that the people went out in the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them in three companies, and lay wait in the field. And he looked, and there were people coming out in the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city, and all that day he took the city and killed the people who were in it. He demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god of Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went to the Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. So the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold, and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to a young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. The people got the king they deserved. And the king gets the subjects that he deserves. And the parable that Jotham stated, that was true of Abimelech. And so you see his doom. He killed his brothers on a stone. and he was killed by a stone. God gave the people the leader they deserved, and the leader the subjects that he deserved. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thinking then back to Romans chapter 1. And did Abimelech get the desires of his heart? He did. He got the desires of his heart. He wanted to rule with God. He was allowed to rule. But in Romans it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And when we think of God giving us the desires of our heart, we often think of things in a positive way. But sometimes the flip side is true. You desire the things you desire, you just might get it. And that's what Abimelech got. God didn't create robots. He gave us a free will. He gave us the ability to choose. And if we want to wallow in the mud, God just might let you wallow in the mud. But you will face the consequences of sin. And so Abimelech got what he asked for. What are we asking for as a nation? What are we asking for as a church? What are we asking for as individuals? You know, Israel played the harlot with the ephod. Gideon intermarries with pagans. The people make their choice. And then there's consequences. This time they succeeded in getting what they wanted, and they suffered the consequences. But quickly in application, the so what here. What kind of influences are you allowing in your life? Or the lives of your children? Do the choices we make affect the next generation? Yes or no? You guys with me? Did I put you to sleep? Do the choices we make affect the next generation? It does. The choices Gideon made affected his kids. You can see on Jotham there seems to be some positive influence, but Abimelech is negative, social, parental. What kind of influences are we allowing in our lives or the lives of our kids? You know, is our responsibility, you know, I remember telling my son, he was a phenomenal wrestler. You know, he's in sixth grade, the kid didn't lose, he win. Really good wrestler. And I remember telling him, because I love wrestling, as you know, and I remember telling him as a 3 or 4 year old, you know, you go down, at that time it was the St. Paul Civic Center, and you win the state tournament, your name's in lights down there. I remember telling him 3, 4 years old, someday your name's going to be in lights down at the St. Paul Civic Center. You'll be a state champ. And he probably would have been. 2, 3, 4 times, I don't know. And he was good. But I saw some negative influence. And I remember going in and telling him, say, hey, you know what, you're going to have to drop out of wrestling. Can't wrestle because of the influence. And it was hard because I love wrestling. But I told him, I said, my job is to raise a godly son, not a state champ. Our job as parents is to raise godly offspring. Again, they make choices. They have to make a choice. They're not robots. But what's our role? What kind of legacy are we going to leave? So what influences do we allow in our own lives or in the lives of our kids? Our job isn't to make sure they're happy. It's to strive to raise them to love God. What are your objectives? Do they line up with God's objectives in your life? You look at Abimelech's objective. What did he want to do? To promote himself, to glorify himself, to exalt himself. What's your objective in life? If all I do is hand my kids $1 million, if that's all I hand them, I failed. They don't have to worry about it because it isn't going to happen. But if all I do is give them stuff, or if all I do is strive to have a big portfolio or go to the top of the corporate ladder or to You know, to have the most toys, did I succeed in life if that's my objective? No, I didn't. Does your objective line up with God's objective? What does He want you to do? Be careful what you long for. Because God just might give you the desire of your heart and what you deserve. What are you longing for? What are you pursuing? What are you chasing? These subjects got the king they deserve. The king got the subjects they deserve. That's what they long for. Sometimes we long for stuff thinking that the grass is greener and it's not. What do we long for? What kind of legacy are you leaving? Abimelech certainly was responsible for his own choices. But I do believe that Gideon's compromise did play a part in that. For one, he had a Canaanite concubine. But what kind of legacy are we leaving? When people walk away from your graveside or my graveside, what are they going to say? What kind of legacy did we leave? What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? I pray that your goal in life, my goal in life, is to honor God, to live by His Word, to live in light of eternity. And if we're, as believers, if we're striving for any other thing, it's a waste of time. It's pointless. What will last for eternity? I've said it, I don't know how many times from this pulpit. What lasts for eternity? Three things: God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. And as much as we invest in that, we invest in eternity. If we're not investing in eternity, we're wasting our time. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just this ancient historical book that we have here, and we can learn from it. We can learn from Gideon's successes as he had faith in you, and we can learn from his folly as he compromised. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would stop and consider today, what kind of legacy are we leaving? Will people say of us, there was a man or a woman, a person that loved the Lord, that wanted to serve the Lord, that had God's objectives in mind? It's about glorifying Him and not self. But I just pray that would be the case in each one of our lives, that we would be living in light of eternity for Your glory. So Lord, we thank You what we can learn from this. I pray that we would apply it. We wouldn't walk out the doors and just forget what we've heard, but that we'd be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.